Okay, who's excited for our student leaders, our second set of student leaders to speak? Come on! Last week was nuts. This week's about to get crazier because we have 50% more speakers coming up. So watch out. The Holy Spirit is going to move. Give a massive hand for Sarah Gann.
Thank you, guys. All right, so tonight I'm going to be talking on evangelism and how it applies to you. Evangelism means a lot to me because I feel like it's part of my passion and my calling and really my purpose. So I'm just going to pray into that right now. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for all the student leaders. I pray that you would allow your words and not our words, Lord, that you would speak through us, Lord, and hearts would be open to what you want to say to them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if I could get Colossians 3:17 up on the board. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. So when Lisa first approached us on speaking, I was literally in my bathroom, and I looked at the email, and I was like, ah, nah, that's not for me. I'm not a public speaker. I don't like getting up in front of people. I'll do something else. Other people are going to do better at that than me. And I say that because in that moment, I was stereotyping what God's plan is for me. And God smacked me upside the head, and he says, Sarah, what are you doing? I want you to go out and speak on what your passion is. And so I was like, oh, Lord, please. Why? Okay, but now I'm here, so we'll just get started. Evangelism is different for everyone. I mostly evangelize through relationships and actions. Most people think it's like getting up here and speaking the gospel and like proclaiming it, which is good, but it can be different for all different types of people. So I don't want us, like I did, to stereotype what you can do for God. And I feel like a whole lot of people make it an excuse not to do it. So many people come up to me and tell me, oh, that's not for me because blank. That's not for me because I'm not good enough. I'm not churchy enough. And that's a lie, guys. God is calling you to go to others, go everywhere, talk to people. This is what we're made to do. Along with evangelism being different for everyone, it's also changing in today's culture of nonstop activities and business. If you're like me, I'm a very busy person. And it's hard to find time to do what you need to do with God. Many people will say they don't have time for church. They don't have time to do it. And so I believe that talking to them, having meaningful conversations with them, building relationships is just as effective as a form as coming to church. So I believe that making relationships with people is showing them God's love and that you can eventually open a door for them. One of the other things, along with activities in business, and is that it's going to be harder, but God will open doors for you, okay? But you have to be diligent in listening to him and what he has for you. For me, also, I like to use social media a lot. So, like, a lot of people will post, I'm having a really bad day, nothing's going right, grades are bad, and so I'll just message them and be like, hey, what's up, how you doing, do you want to talk for a while, and they'll be like, yeah, okay, blah, 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 and I'm like, I just talk, and even if it doesn't go well, I just say, hey, have a good day, and I believe that's showing God's love, yeah, and if I could get Ephesians 2:8-10 up on the board now, for by grace you have been saved by faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. evangelism is not selfish. A lot of times we get out there and we start doing it to say, oh, this makes me a better Christian. And yeah, it will. It helps you walk in God's plan for you, but it's not about you. It's what God is doing through you. It's not about what you do. It's about what God does. And a lot of people will give up on talking to other people because they went to their friend and she said no. She said no. She won't come to church. So that means I'm a bad Christian. And I can never do this again. Yeah. No. Okay. Their response is their response, it's not on you. And God has planned their response out. It is seed planting. All right. So don't make God's work about you. Mark 16:15-16, if I could get that up. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Evangelism is a command. This is the last thing Jesus told his disciples before he ascended into heaven. So Jesus did all these amazing works, and he didn't want it just to be for him. He wanted to share it with us, and he wants us to share God's love. So his command is for us to go out, and talk to our people, us to go out and make relationships with people, to show people God's love, to talk to them about heaven, about the greater hope. And again, just don't make it about you. It's for God, guys. We are called to spread the good news and love of God. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Evangelism should be born out of love. So many times Christians get a bad rap because we go up to people and say, you need to go to church because you blank. You need to go to church because you need to believe in God because, but we aren't called to judge people. We aren't called to tell people they need God because they have sin in their life. We are called to love people, guys. We are called to show them God's love. Without love, we do more harm than good, and our intentions aren't where they should be. I have permission to share a story from Lisa. When she came back into town, and she was looking for a job. She went to a Christian bookstore, and she was like, hey, guys, I'm here to apply for a job. And they were like, And it was because she had a nose ring and a tattoo. So she was Christian, but because she had a nose ring and a tattoo, they turned her down. They were judging her by her appearance and not her heart. We are not called to judge. We are called to love. And lastly, many of us believe we need to go on a mission trip to spread the gospel and the love of God when God is calling us to love the people we come into contact with every day. Every day you guys walk through the halls of school, you walk through Walmart, homeschoolers, you go places. I mean, but every day you see people. It's not like you're living in a cave. And every day you're called to love and pray for people. That is a command. Matthew 9:37 says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Yeah. So many of us refrain from working because we don't see it fit to us. We don't see it as our responsibility, but it is. We are at a loss when we just sit back and let others do the work. We are at a loss when we think someone is better than us, so we don't go out and we do it. Many people are aware of Jesus but don't have a relationship with him. Many are searching for something to fill their hole, but they can't find it, and they don't know the love of the Father. Why do we refrain from telling them about it or showing them it to them? How will you engage and evangelize in your world? Come on.
That's awesome. Come on. I want to see real quick one thing real quick that stood out to you from Sarah's message. Tyler. Man. Dude, that's what God has been like wrecking me with the last couple months. Like, stop doing things because you think it makes you better. It's about me. Come on. Thank you so much, Sarah. All right, hold on. Who we got next? I'm looking for Catherine. There you are. Come on, Catherine.
Okay, so I'm just going to pray first. God, just give me the right words to speak. I pray that you'll just bless my message and everyone's message tonight, God, that you'll just move powerfully tonight. All right, so I'm just going to start off by saying I didn't want to do this. So, like, when they first talked to student leaders, I was like, that's going to be great. Go team. Not for me. I'm not a speaker, you know? And so I was told to pray and consider about it. You know, I was like, yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, no. And so all that night during worship, there were just words being spoken, like, step out in faith and, you know, God can use you. And I was just like, and so I went up to Lisa, like, really reluctantly. I was, like, dragging my feet, like a pouting 2-year-old. I was like, fine. I'll do it. I can speak. And she's like, great. It's going to be great. You got this. Good. And I'm like, it's going to be great. Woo. And so I was on the list. I signed up. A couple weeks go by. I was at work and just hit me. It's like, what were you thinking? Like, no. Like, bad idea. You know. Mm-mm. You can't do this. And so it's just all these thoughts. I'm like, what was I thinking? And so I text Lisa. I'm like, I'm sorry, but I can't do this anymore. I'm like, I'm sorry. Can't do this. I'm not in a good place. I'm too busy. It's just going to make me, like, anxious and stressed out. I can't do this. And so she's like, all right, yeah, fine. And then last week, I was just getting really frustrated, like, during service, because it's like, everyone was going up there, and they're doing amazing jobs. I'm like, why can't I do that? Like, why is this such a struggle for me? Like, I can do that. I know I can. But, like, why is it just so hard to get up there? And so God was just showing me, like, just revealing so much last week. He was like, yeah, I've never liked public speaking. But in my mind, it had gotten twisted from, I don't like public speaking, to God can't use me through public speaking. And so that is just such, it's just a ridiculous lie. It was a lie that I had told myself, like, over the years so often that I believed it, and I took it on as part of my identity that I'm not a speaker and that God can't use me through that. And it just became the stronghold in my life. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture the rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And so just looking up definitions of strongholds, this one just really stuck out to me. It says, a stronghold is a believed lie that we have allowed to become reality to us and hold us in bondage to sin. It is a believed lie that we have allowed to become reality to us and hold us in bondage to sin. So a stronghold is rooted in a lie, and once you identify that lie, you can begin to counteract it with God's truth. So a couple examples that I struggle with and that I think are pretty common, self-doubt. So it's like, you know what, I can't do this anymore, I'm not good enough, la-da-da. But counteract it. Joshua 1:9 says, this is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, he gave us a spirit of power and of love and of a good mind. Another stronghold is pride. We're all like, oh, I can do that on my own. I don't need other people, you know. I got this. Let's counteract it. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Comparing yourself with others. I think, like, everyone's done that. You know, if you have, you know, friends or just family, it's like, oh, you know, I wish I could be more outgoing. I wish I could look like that. Let's counteract it. Galatians 6:4-5 says, Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. And so just preparing this message, just like all these realizations, it's like God can use me as I am. I don't have to become this extremely extroverted, outgoing person who's like, yeah, I love public speaking. Woo! No. I just have to stand firm in God's truth and what's been spoken over me. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5 says, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would not trust in human wisdom, but in the power of God. So that's what it really comes down to. It comes down to a trust thing. Are you putting your trust in you and your abilities and your fears and your doubts and your limits? Or are you putting your trust in God? You don't have to be perfect for God to use you. You just have to have a willing heart. Like, God can use you as you are. He can work around your flaws. He can use your flaws. You just have to have a willing heart. And if you have a willing heart, God can use you anywhere. So, challenge that, like, I actually want you to do because it's just helped me so much. Identify a stronghold in your life. And if you're not sure, ask God because he will definitely show you a stronghold. So, and then find ways that you can start to counteract it. For me, it was like, even this entire week, last week, it was like, all these thoughts would come to my head, like, you signed back up again, what were you thinking? You can't do that, you're going to be nervous, you're going to get stressed out. You just have to, like, grab hold of those thoughts immediately and just begin to counteract it, like, no, God's given me these words. I don't have a spirit of fear, I have a spirit of courage. And then, lastly, ask yourself, who are you putting your trust in when it comes down to these types of situations? Are you putting your trust in you and your words, or are you putting your trust in God?
So good. Come on. All right, one highlight real quick. One highlight. Jackson. That's awesome. God can work through your flaws. I love it. I love it. And stronghold, things stood out to me. Strongholds are lies that you believe. That so it's actually you holding on to it, and you can let go of it. I love that. So good. All right. Next up, Jackson. Come on up, man.
I'm glad you know me. Thank you. So today I'm talking about something that I feel like we talk a lot about here in church. But I really don't feel like we talk a lot about what it means to do this. And so before I get into that, I'm going to pray. Jesus, God, just thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the things that you do for every single one of us, God, even if we don't recognize it, God. Jesus, God, I pray that your name would be glorified through the words tonight, God, and Lord, that you would just be 100% in our minds throughout today. Thank you for all that you do, God. Amen. So now that I have you on my the edge of your seats, I can't even talk right now. I'm talking about surrender today, and we talk about it a lot, but that's because it's so important. That's because it's such a big thing in our lives, and as a Christian, it's such a big deal. But what does surrender mean? What does it mean to do so? Dictionary.com, because I could have made like some really cool definition, but I decided to see what they thought it was. It says to yield to the possession of power of another, delivering up power and control of yourself. So if you read that and you're like me, you read that and we're like, what does that mean? So a tip for you guys, especially like reading the Bible or anything, is when you read something and you don't understand it, read it again. So I'll read it again. To yield to the possession of power of another, that means to give up your own power and give it to someone else, delivering up power and control of yourself. So not relying on yourself, but relying on another source, on another power. And that is really big in Christianity. That's how we live. That's how we're supposed to live as a Christian. Matthew 16:24-25 says this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will find it." So that just is a great illustration of what it means to be a Christian. That means giving up daily. It's not just a single choice. It's not going to the altar and crying and someone praying for you and you're like, "Oh, I'm surrendered to God." No, it's a daily choice. It's waking up every day and choosing God before anyone else. So how do we do this? Here's a few tips. First tip, give God your time. So when you're waking up in the morning, maybe you don't want to wake up in the morning. Maybe your bed's really comfortable and it's warm and you're like, "Oh, the presence of God is really here," but it's really not. But anyways, when you wake up in the morning, give God your time, or whenever you can find it in your schedule, try to find it somewhere and fit it in. What I do is I wake up in the morning and I read my Bible. And then in the evening, I usually listen to worship music or just pray or something. So give God that special time. Next tip is bring God everywhere you go. So wherever you're going, wherever you are, whether you're with your friends, you're with your squad, you're hanging out, maybe playing Fortnite. I don't really know what you guys do. I play Fortnite, so God likes Fortnite. So anyways, bring God everywhere you go. So listen, guys, listen. So when you're with your friends or with anyone, remember that God's always with you. God is omnipresent, so that means he's everywhere at the same time, which is crazy to think about. But he is there, and he has a purpose for every place you're in, whether you're at your work, whether you're at your school, whether you're at the grocery store waiting in line and it's taking forever. Whatever it is, you can bring God there. And that leads into my last point, love on others. See, Matthew 22:37-40 says this, and it's basically God's two commands for us. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." These are God's commands. Love God and love others. It's simple, but it's not easy. See, people can be mean. People can be jerks. I'm not the tallest guy. People call me short all the time. But that doesn't stop me from sharing the love of God to them. Because in essence, they're just groaning. They're like angsty teens. They don't want to hear what you have to say. But you know what? I'm going to share to them because God loves them and God has a purpose for them, just like for me. The last part is Hebrews 12:1-2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I just love this verse. This verse has literally come up in my life, like 5 or 6 times within the last like 2 months. And it's crazy, but I think, I don't know if God's pointing it out or anything, but it's powerful if you really look at it. I just love the part where it says, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked before us." This life, people may sometimes say this life is like a marathon. You gotta pace yourself, gotta be careful, gotta watch out everywhere you go. Some things can be tough and can really ruin you, you know what I mean? But that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says run with perseverance the race marked before us. And so when you're in life, you gotta have passion. You gotta bring it everywhere you go. You gotta be intentional with everything you do. We can't be scared about what's gonna happen in life because stuff is gonna happen. And so that's why we prepare ourselves. We give our time to God. We bring everything. We bring God everywhere we go, and we love on others. Why? So that we can prepare for when the bad things happen. So we know what it means to surrender. We know how to surrender, but why? Maybe your life is pretty great. Maybe you got a car, or like a new car, I don't know. I got a car. It's pretty nice. Or maybe you got a job, or maybe you got a girlfriend or a boyfriend. I'm not sexist, I'm sorry. But maybe you have a great life. Maybe everything's going great for you. But what happens when the tough times come? What happens when things strike you out of nowhere? See, we can't always be prepared for everything because sometimes they come out of nowhere, but we can prepare for them before they come. Matthew 16, 21 through 23. I'm going back and forth around the Bible here. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Peter was not ready for Jesus to die on the cross. Jesus was Peter's best friend. It was his homie. He loved him. Jesus was awesome, and he didn't want that time to go away. In his mind, Jesus was giving up. But he was not thinking in the mindset of heaven. He was thinking merely human concerns. And so that is why we prepare ourselves. That is why we get ourselves ready for the things to come. See, if Jesus didn't die, we wouldn't be going to heaven. And so if we had it Peter's way, if we had it the way the world has it, we're not going anywhere. Let's talk about Jesus' death. See, I feel like a lot of the time we don't realize how big his death was and his resurrection, but we don't realize how important that is. So I have a little illustration for you people who maybe are more logical, more number oriented. If we can get the calculator up there. There we go. Thank you, Dolan. So the Bible talks about how Jesus died on the cross and took on our sin over himself. So what does that really look like? Well, let's say I probably sinned, 24 times today. Sin isn't just doing bad things, but it's also choosing not to do good things. So 24 is about average. We'll multiply that by 7, so for an entire week. 168 sins, that's a lot. That's a week. Let's multiply that by 4 for about a month. There's about 4 weeks in a month. 672. All right, let's multiply that sucker by 12. That's 1 year. 8,064 sins. Jesus took all that on a cross. But it doesn't stop there. I'm almost 18, so we'll multiply that by 18. I'm not going to read that number because that's really big. But it doesn't even stop there. There are 7.6 billion people on this earth. So let's multiply that by 7.6 billion. 7600000000. I was really fast. Sorry, Dolan. I think there's 3 more. That's fine. Just multiply it. It's okay. And it's error. It doesn't even work. Oh, no, it does. There we go. It has to use scientific notation, though. See, guys, this is what Jesus did. And this doesn't even account for the people who lived before now or the people who live in the future. This doesn't even account for people who live past the age of 18, which is practically everyone. See, Jesus made such a sacrifice and such a big commitment to us. But why? Was it to show us our shame? Was it to show us how bad we are? No. See, this is what's important, guys. See, Jesus took all that on, died on a cross while we spat, hung up on a cross, nailed him to there, laughed and cursed at him. But why? He did it because he loved us. Because he sees the potential in us, and he sees who we are. See, Jesus has a plan for everyone. And whether you see that or not, whether you think, oh, I'm ugly, or oh, I can't do this, oh, I'm not smart, I can't do that. Jesus says, no, you're the most beautiful person. I made you while you are who you are, and I'm happy about who you are. And I'm glad to say that you're my child. See, Jesus did that because he loved us so much, and he cares about us so much. So why should we surrender? Why should we give everything? Why should we love and follow him? Because Jesus has a plan for you. He's marked you. And the only way to follow that plan and be and go that way is to give him everything. It's to give him everything. All right, that's it. Thank you, guys.
What stood out? I need to see the hand real quick. Oh, my bad, Jackson. Maya, what stood out?
Shh, shh, shh.
That's really good. Love your neighbor as yourself. Even in school, and you get that opportunity, and are you going to do it? That's so good. Man, I love it. All right, all right. Everybody stand up. Stand up. Stretch. All right, everybody, hands up. Hands up high. Stretch. Now turn to your neighbor and give him a huge high five. Turn to your other neighbor, give him a huge high five. There you go. All right, now look your neighbor in the eyes, real intense, like, okay? Real intense. And say, are you ready? The cup's only half full. We got three more. All right. We got some more words. All right. Let's go. Sit down. Sit down. I want you guys to be amped. I want you guys to be excited. And I want you guys to give all of that energy to listening to what Melissa Ruiz has to say. Come on up.
Hello. All right. I just got to say that what Catherine said and what Jackson said just has spoken so much into my life. I was so nervous, and I'm just going to trust the Holy Spirit, you know, like everything's fine. I'm going to talk about how I've discovered my worth through my life. I've gone through rough spots. I've made a couple of mistakes, but God is good. I'm going to pray first. I'm going to pray in Spanish. You're not going to understand, and that's okay. I need to talk to Jesus. You're good. Okay. Jesús, muchas gracias por este día. Gracias porque puedo estar en este lugar y tengo esta oportunidad. Señor, solamente pongo completamente mi confianza en ti. Y habla a través de mí, Jesús. Y eso es todo. Que todo sea para glorificar tu nombre. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm excited. All right. I want to start with Jeremiah 2, 4, and 5. Jeremiah 2, 4, and 5. Okay. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? This verse has spoken so much light into my life. Honestly, for the longest time, I thought, I'm worthless. I don't have anything unique and anything, whatever, you know, the process, self-shame and stuff. But I really want to say that you're unique. God has created you. God has put unique abilities in you. But God is also really clear, and I love that. He says to the Israelites, your fathers went far away from me, and they pursued worthlessness, and they became worthless. They were not created worthless. They became because they were pursuing that. God gives you free will. He's a gentleman. He's not going to stop you. He wants you and he loves you, but he's a gentleman. All right. I'm going to share a little part of my life. I'm actually going to read it just because I get off track really easily. If you know me, you know this. But yeah, I'll read. 4 years ago, I was a very different person. I lived in Mexico, and I used to have bad addictions. Everything happened after I started a relationship with a guy from church. He did not care about me. He only played with my feelings. He would sometimes talk to me for months and then just stop randomly. This caused me to feel unworthy, ugly, not interesting, and sad. I found comfort in the effects of alcohol. I often didn't have to get drunk. Being tipsy was enough until it wasn't anymore. I lived for the Friday nights, the darkness in the parties where I could just forget how unworthy I felt. The music I could just sing along. I had so much fun with the people who didn't want to care either. The people who didn't want to have hard conversations with me. The people who were not going to expose me because they didn't want to be exposed. They were too cool. I found comfort with the attention of guys. Flirting comes naturally at parties. Making out with a different friend every weekend. I felt desired. I felt pretty. For at least one night. But every Saturday morning, not only did I have a horrible hangover, but I would feel the emptiness, the regrets, and the depression. I would remember that my ex wasn't answering my texts, that I was not pretty enough, that I needed a guy, alcohol, or my friend's attention to be happy. I was not happy with myself. I tried to never be alone for that reason. I couldn't stand the feeling of loneliness. I lost respect for myself and let others lose respect for me too. I always looked for people who could give me something that would make me feel better. God had a different plan for me, though. On July 2015, I moved to Nebraska, where I did not have any friends or family. I was completely alone. My mom was my only friend. I started gaining weight, and I felt so insecure of my accent. For a whole year, I closed myself. I tried to be invisible. I missed my country, the parties, and my friends. I hated being alone. I would watch TV and read all the time, so I could escape my insecurities and my lack of purpose. It's so easy to simply put on a TV show and forget about you. I was so bored with my life that I would just put TV. Even though it wasn't real, it was better than my life. I was mad at my parents and God for bringing me here. Alan, my brother, brought me to Emanate, where I felt God's presence for the first time in a long time. Sadly, I felt alone here too. I saw Emanate as a place full of cliques. I only continued coming because God's presence was so big and good. One of the nights, I decided to promise to God, it doesn't matter if I have no friends anymore. I'm gonna continue looking for you. That same month, God introduced me to some of my friends today, who I love and who I could not be without. Okay. I don't feel empty anymore. God has done so much things in my life. But I do have to admit something. Partying is fun. And yes, I said that. It's really common to hear things like, partying isn't fun, it's uncomfortable, you don't enjoy the people. And I mean, if you're introverted, and I know many introverted people, maybe that's the case, right? But in my opinion, it was fun. It's a place where you don't have to care. It's a place where people are not going to ask you to be a better person. And because I say this, I also have to say that Satan has so much to offer. Satan's smart. He wants to distract you to the point that you don't want to believe in God anymore. He wants to distract you to the point that you decide to not believe in God anymore. I have been Christian all my life. And still, I got distracted by all that the world has instead of what God has. And you're not going to feel worthless after the first party. Satan wants to capture you. You're not going to feel worthless when a cute guy is texting you and telling you things that nobody has told you before. You're not going to feel worthless when in a party a girl is talking to you. Emptiness will come, though. I can assure you that. When you're alone, Satan is going to come and he's going to tell you, why are you even going to church? You know that you don't belong there. You have no purpose. Did you not see what you did last night with that girl, with that boy? You suck and you should give up on life. Nobody would care if you died. You have only addictions and your friends don't really care about you. He used to tell me, only alcohol makes you fun. I feel like I was so boring. I feel like people thought that I was boring too. He's gonna tell you that you're not pretty, that you're not cute. Satan is so scared of your potential. He's so scared that you're gonna realize that God has put unique abilities in you. He's so scared that you're gonna realize that God has put a free will in you. He knows that when you pursue God, you realize that you have worth and that you have a purpose. And that God is gonna give you everlasting joy. I love everlasting joy. That is something that Satan cannot give to you. That is something that is not going to bring you to emptiness. I want to read a verse, Isaiah 51:11. Okay. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. I love this verse for so many reasons. But I love also that it says, those who have been ransomed, those who sorrow, those who have mourning. This doesn't say the Christian people that are super nice and they don't sing, yeah, more joy to you. No. God is saying that he wants to give you joy, joy even when you're sorrowing, even when you're mourning. He says, come to me. I will give that to you. God has that for you. So many times in my life, when I went through that rough path, I will hear something from God and I will be like, oh, maybe. And then I will hear this voice in my head that I could never be innocent again, that my addictions were already too deep. Drew, you're not going to stop drinking alcohol. That's crazy. No. And believe me, that is just Satan talking to you, telling you that you can't. But that's not you. And that's not God. All right. My last thing is, if you don't get anything out of this, just know that Satan is smart. Yes. But you have a free will and you have authority through Jesus Christ. And you have to stop saying, I can't. I can stop drinking alcohol. I can stop self-shaming. I can stop looking for attention. Because when you say that, when you say those things to yourself, you are literally not limiting yourself. You're limiting God's power in you. Choose everlasting joy and not temporary fleshy flake joy.
Come on. I love it. I love it. Man, we got testimonies. And when someone shares their testimony, that's them sharing their heart. That's them sharing their life. Thank you guys for honoring what God has given to them, what is being spoken here. We got two more of these, and I know there's going to be some more testimonies, some more words spoken here. I want us to be attentive. I want us to be intentional, because listen to me, God's not done. Okay? This isn't about people speaking. This is about God speaking, and he's going to be using Dylan Shores as he comes up next as well. Can we give him a hand?
All right, stand up if you're a junior higher. All right, now sit down. All right, stand up if you're a high schooler. I give them a little longer. They're slow. Now sit down. All right, now stand up if you're an adult. All right, now sit back down. Every person that just stood up has sinned before in their life. And every person who just stood up has struggles in their life. God, I pray you just speak through me, shut my flesh up. Lord, you just speak. I thank you for what you've been speaking, what you're going to speak, and what you're going to continue to speak. In Jesus' name. So, like I just said, everybody in here deals with sin. It's a part of life. We live in a fallen world, and it's something we have to deal with. And the enemy loves to tell us that we'll never be free, that he's too much, and our sin is too much. But the enemy only has the power to twist. He has no power to create, no power to generate anything on his own. All he can do is twist God's word. So, I mean, somewhere in there, obviously, the Bible says that we're not controlled by sin. Because if the enemy says that we are controlled by sin, that must be a twisting of the enemy saying, no, you're not free. You're controlled by sin. So I'm going to read Romans 6, 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united in him with death, in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, you're under grace. So I want to go through the beginning of this verse just really quick. So it says we were baptized into death with Christ, and that sounds really weird and all discombobulated, and it probably doesn't make sense. But here's the shortened version: if you're saved, you're united with Christ, and he died for you. You're living in the fact that Christ died for you, came back to life for you, and you're living in the new life. That's why we say you're a born-again Christian, because your old life is over. You're no longer a slave to sin. So with that being said, when you're a born-again Christian, you're moved from the law into grace. So the law says that we have to be good enough to be saved. The law says that we have to live up to all these rules that God gave the Jews, and we have to be good enough on our own to get to heaven and to get somewhere in life. But we don't live under that anymore, because we're born again believers in Christ. So when Jesus died, he took us from the law and he put us in grace. And what grace says is that we're broken, but Christ died for us. We don't have to live in our sin. He's forgiven us. He's taken that away. He's tossed it as far as the east is from the west. And I'm sure you've heard that before if you've been in church. But you're not under the law. You're under grace. Grace says that you're not too far gone. You're not too broken to be used. It says that you're called. It says that you're forgiven. It says that temptations and struggles in your life don't have mastery over you. I learned this the hard way. I spent 7 years of my life dealing with struggles and temptations and lusts and looking at things I shouldn't have been looking at. And I had to learn that I would never be good enough on my own to get free. And I was told to read this passage, and it didn't make sense to me at first. I started to read it over and over and over again, and it began to pour life into me of just, I don't have to be a slave. I'm free. And that I'm no longer a slave to sin. And if you're born again, you're saved. Neither are you. You don't have to deal with that sin issue in your life. You can get free. That addiction that you have, you're under grace. You can get free. You can get out. And if you do mess up, you continue to struggle, God gives forgiveness. You're under grace. You don't have to live up to being good enough. Because God's forgiven you, and he's called you, and he's enough.
Amen. Come on. All right. Last one. Give a hand. Caleb Carter.
Hey, guys. So before I begin, I just want to just call out someone that's been there for me. Kevin, will you stand up? I just want to call out Kevin because he's just always in my corner throughout the past 10 months. This has been one of the hardest months of my life, and I just want to say that he's always there and just get you somebody that's like Kevin. So, yeah. All right, so I'm going to pray. Dear God, I pray that you would just help me give this message and you would open people's hearts and their eyes and their ears to what you have to say. Amen. All right, so today I'm speaking on surrender and what that means. Jackson, he spoke on it earlier. But I'm going to give a little different point of view. So the definition of surrender is to cease resistance to an enemy or an opponent and submit to their authority. So a lot of the times in our world, people think of surrender as a bad thing. Like you lost to someone, so like you surrendered, you're not good. That's not true. Romans 12:1, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So I have 3 points tonight. Surrender is one of the biggest decisions you'll make. Surrender is worship and surrendering your body and your mind to God. So surrender is one of the biggest decisions you'll make outside of giving your life to God. It's such a big deal because if you're in control of your life, like, how is God supposed to do anything, like, in your life? If he's calling you to do something, like how are you going to say no to that? Like, he created you, he died on the cross, he did all these things for you, and you can't say no to that. Like, you have to surrender to him. Surrender is worship. Surrender is letting everything go outside of the music, outside of everything else. It's surrendering time and energy. Us humans, we love to be in control. And God just calls us to surrender everything. And so that's a big thing. Surrender, let's see. It goes back to Romans 12:1. Surrender everything to God because of all he has done for you, basically. And then surrendering your body and mind. So August 5th, 2017, I was a day that changed my life. I went to the doctor for a hurt foot and came back and was diagnosed with diabetes. And so that was a big bombshell because you don't go to the doctor thinking that you're going to get a disease that can't be cured. So the next 48 hours was just a time of confusion, anger, and questions of why this would happen to me. Questions going through my head were, God doesn't make mistakes, but he made one here. And then God reminded me, Jeremiah 29:11, for I have made a plan for you, to prosper and that I have you, basically. It wasn't until I surrendered my body to God with diabetes and my thoughts about the situation is where I found peace. And that didn't happen until a couple weeks ago I unplugged. So the takeaway I have from here is surrender is key to what you need to do as a Christian, because you can't be in control. You can't have two masters. Surrender is worship, because surrender is, it's giving your time and your energy, and surrender your body and your heart, because how are you going to, you can't sin against your body. You can't do all of that stuff. You have to have a clean heart, clean mind. My question to you tonight is, how can you make surrender a part of your everyday life? What is something that you struggle with, something that you deal with on a daily basis that you can give to God and that can just change how you see God and how you act in your life?
Awesome. Can the band come up real quick? I just want to say, real quick, we need to respond to some of this here, okay? So everybody stand up. Go ahead and stand up with me here. And you can shake your legs, you can whatever. But pay attention here. Because what we need to do, anytime that God speaks something to you, real quick, raise your hand if God had something stand out to you from one of those messages, right? Come on. And God is... I'm one of them. God's having things stand out to me. There is no one that is too high, too mighty to receive from God, okay? So you, and anytime that God gives to you, look up here. Anytime God gives something to you, I want to tell you, you need to respond. What are you going to do with it? It's not just about like getting something and being like, oh man, that's so good. That makes me feel good about myself. Or like, like sometimes you can even enjoy conviction, but not do anything with it. And that's unhealthy. And so I want everybody, right here. I want you guys to close your eyes. And I want you guys to think about, there's a couple different things that were brought up. Today we had evangelism. Sarah talked about evangelism. What did God highlight to you in that? What about strongholds? Keep your eyes closed. Keep your eyes bowed. Strongholds. Catherine talked about lies that you've believed, you've held on to. Trusting God. What about surrender, making time for God, bringing God with you, loving on others, response to God's grace. What about community? What about love? What about identity? What about the lies that the enemy speaks to you? The opportunity you have to have everlasting joy from Melissa. What about from Dylan? No longer being a slave to sin. You're something else. You're someone else. You can overcome it. Or Caleb. Surrendering is key. Surrendering is worship. Surrendering is giving all of yourself physically, mentally, emotionally. And I just want, what are the things that are standing out to you? And I want right now, you can say it out loud, just loud enough for you to hear. And I just want for all of us just to begin talking to God and telling him, what are the things that have stood out to you? And what are you going to do with it? Okay? And we're just going to all do that right here real quick. And this is going to be your altar. This is going to be your time. This is just you. This is between you and God. And you can share with someone else, but this is your opportunity right here. And everybody pray right now. Go ahead. And we're just going to start praying. We're just going to say, God, I'm giving this to you. God, this is what you have put on my heart. God, this is what I'm going to do with it. If you don't know, ask him, God, what do I do with this? How do I respond? What do I do? If it's evangelism, who is he going to put on your heart? What are the times when you're actually going to do something about it? If it's strongholds, what are the truths that you need to hold on to and the lies you need to let go of? If it's surrendering, what do you need to surrender to God? How do you need, what's a new area? How can you more fully surrender to God? If it's joy, how can you live in an everlasting joy that overcomes all scenarios? If it's identity, how can you learn to live beyond yourself, no longer being a slave, owned by the sins that you deal with? God, we give you our lives, we give you our time. And I want to say one more thing. if I can have two leaders, a guy and a girl, on each side of this stage real quick. And I just want to say, man, there are some powerful words given about giving your life to Jesus, about the need. When Jackson was talking about the sin that we have, it's an incredible how God has overcome that, how Jesus has overcome that. And we had talks about, everybody seemed to have kind of this thread of surrender in it, of giving yourself to God. Did you guys hear that? It was everywhere. And that's what it is. If you've never given yourself, given your life, if you've never surrendered to God and just said, hey, God, I'm yours because I want this everlasting joy. I want this purpose. I don't want to be a slave to sin anymore. I want to have this faith. I want to be able to deal with the things that life has hit me with, like Caleb, like Melissa, like Dylan, like how everybody else has responded to the things that come against them. That's with God. You can't do it on your own. If that's you, if you want to respond for the first time, say, I want to surrender, then I want you to come up to one of these leaders. And I want you to have a conversation with them. And I don't want you to walk out those doors until you talk to one of these leaders. Guys with guys. Guys over here. Ladies over here. And if we need more, we'll chat with you. But what we want to do is we want to help you. Okay? And this is the biggest step. This is the biggest decision you'll ever make. And so we're going to celebrate with you. All right? We are, we're past time here, but can we give one last huge hand to our student leaders? Seriously. The last couple weeks, God has been speaking. Come on. Come on. I love it. And I want this to be an encouragement to every single one of you. Okay? You didn't hear from a superior. In fact, you never do. But sometimes you view others as superior. Like, I am greater than you in the spirit. No. We are children of God. Right? God can speak to you. God can use you. Never, ever, ever doubt yourself. Never, ever, ever hold back, because God is going to use you powerfully. I love you guys. Hey, don't forget, you're surrendering for the first time. Come up, find Keegan, find Tiana. We'll help you out. Okay? Love you guys. We'll see you next week.